What are the most important truths of the Christian faith? How do we really know if we're Christians? In this series of messages called Vital, Pastor Chris Chadwick of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church in San Diego, California, opens to us the book of 1 John. Listen in and discover, through God's Word, vital truths and what it really means to be a Christian.
I am by nature someone who likes to get as much out of a dollar as I can. Or is there anybody else in here like that? Like as much as I can get out of a dollar, I like that. I'll even buy stuff I don't need if it's cheap. Anybody else ever do stuff like that? Like, I didn't really need that, but it was only like 37 cents. So, I mean, why didn't I buy that can of baby food? I mean, you know, it just made sense. So I've been known in my lifetime to buy knockoff products of stuff. Anybody else ever buy knockoffs? Like, it's supposed to be one thing when in actuality it's something completely different. There are some things that I bought that are like this. The first one, Mountain Lightning. It's like Mountain Dew, only not good. Anybody ever drink Mountain Lightning? It's horrible. It literally tastes like medicine, like you're down in it thinking, I'm not sure if the caffeine's going to work or if I just feel good all of a sudden. I'm not really sure, but I'm sure there are some chemicals in there that can put your pet to a long, gracious sleep. Mountain Lightning. Another one, Sunbucks Coffee. It's not Starbucks, and it don't taste like Starbucks, but the logo's round and green. It's a knockoff, Sunbucks Coffee. Here's John Shivas' favorite one, Cocoa Peanut Butter Spheres. Nothing says breakfast in the morning like them Cocoa Peanut Butter Spheres, does it? Like, oh, Mom, can I have a second bowl of them Cocoa Peanut Butter Spheres? Yes, son, you can have that and botulism all at the same time. Bernie's favorite one right here, Dr. Bob. Dr. Bob is a really bad knockoff of Dr. Pepper. But anyway, there you go. The next one, not Sony headphones, Sonya headphones. For your listening pleasure, Sonya headphones. Guaranteed to make that music sound inauthentic. There you go, Sonya headphones. And last but not least, unbelievable, this is not butter. To me, that's just the funniest advertising line ever. Like, buy this product and spread it on your bread. It's not butter, we guarantee you. Some of you are like, that's not that funny. Well, it is to me, all right? And humor is subjective. But here's why that's so funny. I can see my mom buying that, you know? Like, Mom, I think that was paint. Oh, shut up and put it on your bread, son. It's yellow. So, well, John is dealing in our text with not a knockoff faith. Matter of fact, he's dealing with the exact opposite. He's dealing with authentic faith. If you haven't been in our series, this is, I think, our 23rd message out of the book of 1 John. And we took a break for a little while for missions or for ministry involvement Sunday. And as we come to chapter 5, just to give you a little bit of the background, John is dealing with false teachers who had come into the church. And remember, this is what's called a general epistle. General meaning it's not specifically written to one church or even to one person like Paul wrote to Philemon. This is written in general to churches everywhere, primarily John, who is now 95 years old, roughly 95 years old, maybe 96 when he writes this. He is primarily writing to the churches in Asia. We believe there's about 7 to 8 churches, but it is intended, even at this day, to go through all the churches. And they had been fighting this for about 40 years prior to John writing this letter. Paul wrote the book of Colossians, which deals with many of the same issues, and Galatians, which deals with apologetic issues, but in regards more to Judaism. John writes this, and he is dealing with these two false teacher groups that had sprung up in the church, and they were called Docetists and Cynthians. They were really the leaders of what is called early Gnosticism. Gnosticism is that branch of theology that says maybe there's a God, maybe there's not a God. We can't actually be sure. And this is an early branch of that. And what they essentially said was this, and this is what he's dealing with. They essentially said that Jesus was not the Christ, that he was not the Messiah. They had a little different view between the two parties that caused dissension. One of them said, is the Docetists said that the spirit of Jesus, or the spirit of the Messiah, came on Jesus at the point of baptism, but left before the crucifixion, so the Son of God never died for the sin of the whole world. That's what the Docetists thought. The Scythians taught that Jesus was an emanation or a manifestation of God. We would use this term, that he was a hologram. He wasn't real. He wasn't tangible. He wasn't physical. You couldn't touch him. You could put your arm through him, but he was just here kind of as a, like if you've ever seen those old Star Trek movies, which I'm not in any way to find any pleasure in that, but I have seen it enough to say that there are those hologramic figures, and that's what they said about Jesus Christ, that he was nothing more than a hologramic figure that went about doing things, but he wasn't a real physical person. Therefore, he did not live a physical life. Therefore, he did not die a physical death. And then we would understand theologically, therefore, his blood did not wash away all of our sins. This is huge, tremendous amount of theological implications. And so John is writing about this, dealing with it. And as we come to verse number 1, John says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." We really see what authentic faith is in verse number 1. What authentic faith is in verse number 1. Now, this is going to be a little bit of adult church this morning. Those of you that are guests, what we mean by that is we're going to go a little bit deeper into the Word and not be so surface, because this is a very deep passage of Scripture and very important for us to grasp here this morning, what authentic faith is. John uses this term, whosoever, meaning it's available to everyone. It's the Greek word pos, it's available to all. Whosoever believeth, the word believeth is the verb pistis, which means to be fully persuaded, to trust, to have faith in something. Whosoever is fully persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, the Deliverer of sin. That's what the word Christ means, that he is the Messiah, Savior of the world, Redeemer, Deliverer of sin. Whosoever believes that is fully persuaded that Jesus is that. Well, why is John saying this? He's saying that because in that day, many people, just like in our day, believed that Jesus was a really good teacher and that he said really good things and he was a really good man and that all that he did was good and he healed people. Even the false teachers would say that Jesus was a really good man, but they would also say that he was an emanation, that he didn't die for the sin of mankind, that he was a manifestation. So they had no problem claiming the goodness of Jesus Christ, but in no way were they going to believe in that present active tense. In no way were they fully persuaded that Jesus was and is the Messiah. The foundational mark of a Christian is this. It is believing that Jesus is the Christ. It is believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Not that he might be, not that he could be, not that there's the potential that he is. The distinguishing mark between, or one of the distinguishing marks between a believer, pistis, and a non-believer, apistis, is this, that you believe Jesus is the Christ. And John is very diligent to deal with this. A year earlier, he wrote the Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament, and he said this in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe," same word, pistis, "even to them that believe on his name." He wants us to understand that belief in Christ is not simply this like, oh yeah, Jesus, good dude. Yeah, no, I like him. Yeah, he's a good friend. Like that 70s YouTube hit, Jesus is a friend of mine. If you haven't seen it, don't look it up during church. But it's creepy. But that's, oh yeah, he's a good dude. Like him. Yeah, that's not what the idea of this word is. John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And throughout the New Testament, the writers of the epistles, the apostles who wrote the epistles, are very clear. Those men who were most close to Jesus while he was here on this earth, when they write later in life and they're helping people to understand who Christ is, they are very, very clear to preach and to teach that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and belief in Jesus Christ is required. Acts chapter 4, verse number 10, Peter is preaching and he's preaching to the Jews and he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He goes on to say in verse number 12 of that same chapter, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter is very, very clear on this point that Jesus Christ and belief and being fully persuaded in Christ is of the utmost importance. Paul wrote about false teachers in 1 Corinthians, and he deals with them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. Turn there with me real quickly, if you would. If you're new to church, it's back towards the big part of your Bible. If you'd like to turn there, 1 Corinthians, probably about 70 pages in. If you find 2 Corinthians, keep turning to the left. Romans, turn to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, according to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and other buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And then he talks about this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Talking about the salvation, the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of a relationship with Christ, the foundation of walking with God. It cannot be built on anything other nor anyone other than the person of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. No other foundation that can be laid other than the person on Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy in that pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. As we work our way back to our text, Paul is saying there, he, Jesus, gave himself a ransom or a price to be paid. For who? For all, for everyone. And he will be testified in due time. At some point, everyone will testify that Jesus is the ransom for mankind. Hopefully it's on this earth. But the reality is there will be so many people who reject Christ on this earth, but when they stand before him at what is called the judgment seat of Christ, they will recognize and they will bow to the reality that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And that's what Paul is saying. It'll be testified of in due time. Oh, we'd prefer it, Paul telling Timothy, we'd prefer it be now, but if folks refuse Christ now and if folks reject Christ now, they will testify in the appropriate time. This is so vital. This verse is so vital. That's why I said it's a little bit of adult church, not trying to be condescending. It really is. There is significant theological truth in this text. This word believeth in our text in 1 John 5:1. It translates a present tense from the verb pisteo, and the word born is in the perfect tense. whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So present tense believeth, perfect tense born. The opening of verse number 1 of chapter 5 literally reads, whoso is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten of God. Let me read it again. Whosoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. John MacArthur said this, to this, the point is that contrary to theology that says you can lose your salvation, continual faith in Christ is the result of new birth, or of the new birth, not its cause. Christians do not keep themselves born again by believing and lose their salvation if they stop believing. You don't keep your salvation because you just keep believing. But belief is a product of genuine conversion. I want you to hear that. Belief is a product of genuine conversion. It's not you mustering up enough self-will to go, okay, I'm just going to keep believing, keep believing, keep believing, keep believing. Before long, we'll write an 80s song. I'm just going to keep believing. No, that is not it at all. The evidence of true salvation is that we have been sealed, Ephesians 1:13, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and we have been made alive, and those Christ has made alive cannot die, because we have everlasting life. We're going to get a little bit touchy this morning, but this whole idea of people being able to be saved and then lose their salvation is antithetical to the totality of Scripture. Or let me just, something like, what do those big words mean? It's totally bogus. That's what it means. When you have been made alive by Christ, you cannot later die. Well, how do you say it? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He made you alive. Ephesians 2, verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Colossians 2, 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning absolute rejecters of God, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, because transformation happens when you get saved. There's a transformative work that happens the very moment you and I accepted Christ as Savior, if you're saved. The moment I got saved, June 16th, 1983, as a 10-year-old kid in Port Orchard, Washington, something miraculous happened in me. I became a new creature, which is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, an old way of viewing life, an old attraction, an old allegiance, all of that has passed away, and all things have become new. This does not mean that I'm never going to struggle. Some of you here this morning, you're like, man, when I hear messages like this, I doubt my own salvation. Well, once you are saved, the Bible says you're saved forever. You are saved for eternity. I want that to be very clear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, die, but have everlasting life. John is not writing in 1 John to say that if you were saved and you're not doing things right today, that you're not saved. He's not saying that at all. But he is saying these are the marks of authentic faith. John chapter 3, verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John is dealing with the concept of those who at one point professed to be believers but had fallen away. But the reality is their professing faith was never saving faith. Listen to what I just said. Their professing faith was never saving faith. Look over in verse number 19 of chapter 2, 1 John 2, verse number 19. We dealt with this several weeks ago. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The concept in the Scripture, the idea in the Scripture of being backslidden and of being a Christian and just being super far away, and that happens. We all understand that. That happens. But the reality that we can be a Christian and then fall away and then come back for a day or two and then fall away and then come back and then fall away and back and forth. And to many people, that is their Christian walk. I'm back, I'm forth, I'm back, I'm forth. We don't see that in the Scripture. Now, it's not my desire to make anyone doubt their salvation. But the product that John is saying here, and let's take Scripture in its total environment. The product of salvation is this, that he that believes on Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. There is a idea in church life sometimes that as Christians, we can just run into the world and live however we want, and we can run away and do whatever we, and come back and back and forth. And let me say, God's mercies are new every morning, and we understand that, and we're super thankful for that, and we are so indebted to God for his grace and mercy that he gives us every morning. But let us not lose sight of the reality that salvation should and does genuinely change an individual. I don't know about you. I don't like the term backslidden. I fell away from the Lord as a young man and did my own thing. But I'll tell you what, there were some times in my life that God said, you better come back or I'm going to smack you upside the head. You say, God didn't say that to you. It was right there in the Bible. Where at? I don't know. Hesitations 4:7 or something. I don't know. But every time I read the Bible, that's all I... How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like every time you're around church, you hear music. I mean, you're driving down the street and you see somebody help an old lady across the street and you're like, oh, the Lord's going to kill me if I don't do something. And I don't mean physically, although that could happen. I just mean like, oh, he's going to, you know, squash me if I don't do something. There's that constant conviction that is going on. But a person that can fall into the world and do so without any form of conviction, here's what John's saying. You're not saved. This is why we have to be so careful when dealing with salvation with children. So careful. Many well-meaning parents have given their kids a false sense of salvation because at the age of 5 or 6, their kids understood intellectually who Jesus Christ is. And without hesitation, they can answer all of the questions. But they've never truly understood their own lostness and their own depravity and their own inability to save themselves and their own desperate need of Christ. Oh, Jesus is good and heaven is sweet and hell is bad. And yes, I've done bad things. And all of that can be answered intellectually, but it doesn't necessitate or require that it is answered internally by way of conviction or by faith. And sometimes we've had so many kids, and I was even party to this and part of it, where as a child I prayed a prayer at 4 years old and I prayed a prayer at 7 and 9. I'm thankful that finally at 10 years old I genuinely understood my need of the gospel. And what John is giving us evidence here and we have to be careful of is that we have authentic faith, not intellectual knowledge, but belief, not acquiescence, not like, oh yeah, I'll try Jesus. That is not salvation. Well, if he makes my life better, can I be super candid? Jesus never said he's going to make your life better. Matter of fact, everything we read about Jesus, he's going to make your life more difficult here on this earth. Why? Because obeying the Bible as opposed to obeying your own desires is a little challenging. If I was doing my own thing, and probably wouldn't be here. And neither would most of you. The Bible says, you have your will, here's God's will. Your will is bad, His will is good, follow His will. But you know what I want to do my entire life? I want to do my own thing. Which is what leads us to verse number 2, and really the end of verse number 1. We see what authentic faith is. It is being fully persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of mankind. That's authentic faith, or saving faith, that I am a sinner and He is the only Savior. Not one of many, but the one and only. What authentic faith is, and then what authentic faith does, if you're truly redeemed, this is the product. And to be honest with you, this is the harder part of the message. And it's something that we've visited already in this study of 1 John. Remember the spiral staircase analogy that we have, that we're going to re-hit this topic again and again and again? Well, we're hitting it again, and we're going a little bit deeper every time, or the thoughts are a little bit loftier every time that we go around and we revisit it. And John's already dealt with this a couple of times here in chapter 4. And he says here, everyone that loveth him that begat, or everyone that loves God, loveth him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love God, love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. These are the marks of true belief, of being a true believer. Many Christians seem to suffer from many agonies of doubt in these areas. And some even wonder whether they can ever be sure if they're saved. Again, we want to reiterate that if you are saved, you are saved forever. But here's the product of what it produces. And here's the question we have to ask if we're truly saved. Not, would you listen to me carefully? Not if we prayed a prayer. Praying a prayer is not salvation. Faith, repentance, belief is. Prayer is not salvation. So what authentic faith is, and then we see what authentic faith does. And what authentic faith does is it loves God. It loves, and it first loves God. He that is born of God, everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of God, or that is begotten of Him. There is this idea here that if you're saved, you love God. The concept is, if you're saved, you love God. It's agapo, to esteem. Some people would say agape, to esteem, to love. It's an indication or a direction of the will that what excites you are the things of God. There's a passion in your heart for the things of God. There's a passion in your heart for God. The word love literally means a direction of the will, or finding one's joy in someone or something. I love my family, I love my wife, I love my daughters, and when I'm around them, most of the time I'm very joyful. I'm not going to say every time, but the majority of the time, there's joy there. And as we love, there is something true, this agapo, there is an indication, a direction of the will. I enjoy being with my wife. I love her. I love hanging out with her. I esteem her. I want to reverence her. I want to honor her. That's the idea of this word love. If you love Him that begat, you love Him also that is begotten of Him. When we realize what happens to us at the point of conversion, the moment we are transformed from a place of being dead in sin to the place of the living, alive unto God, there is something transformative that should happen in our hearts as far as the direction of the will, that for the rest of our life here on this earth, we cannot help but thank and praise and love and desire the God who so graciously granted us salvation. Or this grace of salvation. That's why the Bible is so authoritative when it comes to the demands that we love God. Throughout the Scripture, we're commanded to love God. Not only do we love God, but verse number 1 says, if we love him that begat, notice it, we loveth him also that is begotten of him. It's just a present active tense of the same word agapo, which says if we have this love towards God, we also have a love towards the people of God. See, because false teachers had come into the church and it caused great division and they had hurt people and they had caused many people to stumble and they abused folks and they were just genuinely mean people all in the name of Jesus. And John is saying here that is wrong on every level according to Scripture. That as a follower of Jesus, I am to have genuine love for people who profess to be followers of Christ. I mean, verse number 2, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Peter says this, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth and unfeigned love of the... seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So look at the person next to you, left, right. Look at the person. Go ahead, look at the person next to you. If there's four in your row, find somebody. Look at them. Not me. Look at me when you're done with what I'm about to ask you to do, all right? Look at the person next to you and say, I really love you. If you're married to the person, you got to look at somebody else. If you're dating the person, you got to look at somebody else. If you wish you were dating the person, you got to look at somebody else. If you got in a fight with your spouse, you look at your wife, all right? You can look at them. So look at somebody else and say, I really love you. Come on, go ahead. Everybody's being quiet. It can't be the same person twice. Look at somebody else. I really love you. You say, well, that's kind of dumb. It's not dumb to the Scripture. Well, this is what people say. Well, I'm from, and then pick your weird state. I'm not one of you California guys. I just don't get into that. Well, like it's natural for people from California to just love. Well, it is because we're the best state in the nation, no doubt about it. Don't laugh loud because I will humiliate you for days. For days. I love people from New England. It's great up here. Are you kidding me? Like, bears don't even like living there. So I went to Boston one time. It was the worst place on the planet. Is anybody from Boston? Yeah, I'm sorry that you're... Oh, that's right, Kelly, you are from Boston. Yeah, well, God got you out of there early enough. So mean... No, I'm totally messing around. But the Scripture's idea here is that we love one another with a pure heart fervently. We say, it's not my nature. Okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. If you're saved, it is. If you're saved, it is. Well, how do you say that, Pastor? Well, look at verse number 2. Really, look at the end of verse number 1, 1b. He that loveth him that begat. If you're saved, you love God. There is no denying that. If you don't love God, you're not saved. That's what the first part says. And if you love him that begat, you love him also that is begotten of him. Now, we're not trying to, those of you that are guests here, I'm not a touchy-feely person, but we are committed to preaching what the text of Scripture says. And what it says is that we love, that if we're saved, if we're redeemed, if we're converted, whatever word you want to use there, that if we are one of God's children, that we love all of God's children. And Peter said we do it with a pure heart, fervently. 1 John 2, verse number 10, says, he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. 1 John 3, 14, John's really trying to hit this point home. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the great assurances of our salvation is that we love each other as Christians. It's a product of salvation. 1 John 3:17, whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? This love is not an emotive love only, it is an active love. You see a brother has a need, you can meet the need. You don't meet the need, how dwells the love of God in you? You see how John is raising the standard? You see how John is bringing legitimacy to conversion, to salvation, that we genuinely love one another? 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth, agapos, everyone that delights in another and delights in God and finds joy in other people, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He goes on in 1 John 4:20, just look across the page. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And you can say, well, I don't hate, I just strongly dislike. Well, that's what the word hate means. And hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? These are objective, settled realities. Do you delight in God? Do you delight in God? And do you delight in other Christians? This is what genuine faith produces. Now, I want to be clear here. This does not mean that we never struggle with that. Because if truth be told, everybody in this room, when I said you got to love your brother, everybody in this room is like, everybody but... How many of you had everybody but? Oh, I can love almost anybody, but that one dude, no, really, Jesus? Because even as I said it, and I've been studying this all week, even as I said it just now, somebody's face popped up in my mind, and I'm like, you can't be serious. Not them. And then I'm trying to wiggle my way out of, because I've got that inner defense attorney just like you do, so I'm trying to wiggle my way out of by saying, I don't even think they're saved. And God said, and the Lord is like arguing back with me, because, and he always wins, because he's the prosecutor and the judge, and they seem to have an ability to beat me every time when I argue with them. And the reality is we struggle, or we're supposed to struggle. And if you love God, you will struggle for it, and you will fight for it. And if you don't love God, here's what it means. You won't. Pastor, this is really hard. I know. It's hard for everyone who hears it. It's the perfect word of God. It elevates reality far above my human capability. Somebody could say, well, I know you don't meet all of these things in the Bible. Oh, you're absolutely right, and I could delineate them for days. But it doesn't change the objective reality and the objective truth that God is writing to us. Love. But there's a second truth here, and it says, by this we know that we love the children of God. Well, how do I know if I love the children of God? When we love God and keep His commandments. When I first read that, that was really hard for me to understand. I mean, I understand it, but it was hard for me to conceptually grasp it. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What authentic faith does is it loves. It loves and it obeys. Loving obedience is seen throughout Scripture, and the proof of genuine faith is sustained in loving obedience. True faith is to love God and to keep His commandments. Genuine saving faith produces love, which results in obedience. Those who believe God is who Scripture reveals Him to be will respond in love and praise and adoration, because God is the supreme object of our affection. We will long to obey Him. Because God is the supreme object of our affections, then we will long to obey Him. That's why he says here, in verse number 1, and verse number 2, and verse number 3, and here in verse number 2, and we keep His commandments. And in verse number 3, we keep His commandments. It's the word tereo, the word keep. And in connotation of keeping, it means to watch over or to guard or to preserve. And the one who truly loves God will view God's commandments as a precious treasure to be guarded at all costs. God said to do this, I'm going to guard that in my life. I'm going to protect that in my life. And if truth be told, we all sometimes go, oh, that's the commandment of God. How far away from that can I get so that I can still do what I desire to do and yet make God happy in this area? But the word keep, tereo, means this. I'm going to protect that commandment. I'm not going to be obnoxious about it. I'm going to protect it. I'm going to stand over it. I'm going to watch it. I'm going to preserve it. That's the whole idea that we find in this verse. Because wouldn't we be honest to say there are those things in our life that we just don't want to do? Like, there are some things the Scripture tells me to do I got no problem with. Tithing, no problem. Super easy for me. Not everybody, but for me, no problem. I don't wake up in the morning going, oh, I got to tithe. Why? Well, there's many reasons God told me to do it. I've always seen God bless. I've never gone without a meal. I should. But I've never gone without a meal. I'm more than taken care of. Big things, little things, tithe, super easy for me. Super easy for me. Worry, I struggle with a little bit. I memorize scriptures on it. I get angry, and then I worry about being angry. So some of those emotional things are a little bit more difficult for me. And sometimes I want to see how close to the line can I be to still being okay with God, but still living for myself. That is the opposite of this word keep. This word keep is to guard. It would be, it's not a military term, but we could give it this idea to help us understand it. It would be like you're supposed to guard something, maybe in a police setting or in a military setting. You're supposed to guard something. And the word keep here is to keep people as far away as possible. But so often what we do is we bring the line of keeping antagonist at bay, we bring the line right up to the object. Like, this is as much as I'm going to keep it safe right here. This is exactly what I'm going to guard, is this right here. Well, why are you going to do it that way? Because God said I have to do it exactly this way. That's called legalism, and it violates the word keep. The word keep says, I'm just going to expand the borders, and I'm just going to keep it safe. And you know, this idea is seen throughout Scripture. It's not a Chris Chadwick idea. We see it all the way back in the Old Testament when Moses commanded the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 13, verse number 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And Samuel rebuked Saul's disobedience in 1 Samuel 15:22, where it says to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes, as he has finished his sermon on the depravity of human life that is lived independent of God, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear the conclusion of everything that is out there. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. God commanded the children of Israel through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:22, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Obedience is foundational to the teachings of Jesus and to the theme of Christ. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In John 14:15, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And Jesus repeated that throughout that discourse in John 14, in John 14:21, John 14:23, John 14:24, John 15:10, and John 15:14. But it doesn't stop in the Old Testament, and it doesn't stop with Jesus. Obedience is the theme of the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 32, and we are his witnesses of those things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Paul said in Romans 1, 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations. Romans 15, 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. We could read about Paul's writing in Romans 16, 25 to 26, Hebrews 5, 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Peter says, as he's dealing with churches in Asia Minor that are struggling with this, he says in verse number 2 of 1 Peter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The obedience that characterizes a true child of God is not external. It is not ritualistic. It is not legalistic compliance, nor is it unwilling, partial, inconsistent, or grudging. Loving obedience to God is from the heart. And if you want verses on that, Deuteronomy 11, 13, 30 verse number 2, 30 verse number 10, Romans 6, 17. It is not only from the heart, it is willing. It is total. It is complete. It is constant. It is constant. Love obedience is constant. For this is the love of God. Verse number 3. That we keep his commandments. Verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Whenever we talk about obedience in 2016, there's always people that want to throw up the flag of legalism. You can't tell anyone what to do. Well, it's not me telling anyone what to do. The Word of God says we love God, and the Word of God says we obey God, and these are objective realities of the Word. Well, that's for you. And this, well, you know, let me be just careful. It's Sunday morning, but I promised you 15 years ago to preach the words of the text. And so there are some gray areas that, like, maybe you'd fall down on a line different than maybe somebody else would. I accept that. There are some things like that. But most of the Bible is objective biblical reality. Objective means there's no debating about it. There's no like, well, I view, and I've had people say this, I view adultery differently than you view it. Well, I view it as sin. How do you view it? Well, I view it differently. You view it that God's okay with it? Well, I just view it differently. Well, how do you view it? Well, I love God and God says I'm okay, he's okay with it. No. I'm not trying to be harsh here. I don't think that, first thing that came to my mind, I'm not trying to be harsh here on this issue. I am trying to help us to understand. And listen, in helping us understand this, I don't want us to lose sight of grace and forgiveness. If you're caught up in sin, repent and experience and enjoy the forgiveness that is offered and can only be given by Christ alone. Whatever depression, despondency, bad, I mean, just think of whatever it is that you're struggling with and understand God forgives and God is gracious and God wants to have a relationship with you, but seek to have that relationship restored because you love God. But notice what verse 3 says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And before someone goes, oh, it's so hard, John deals with this very, very clearly. And his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. That's what the word grievous means. His commandments are not weighty. His commandments aren't like a backpack that you have to wear and go, oh, this is so stinking hard to do. Because obedience that is motivated out of a heart of love is not difficult. I love my wife. I really do. I thank the Lord for her. She's got rules. Lots of them. She really does. Every relationship has rules. Every relationship. I love my wife, and I have to obey those rules to show that I love her. But it's not hard most of the time. There are times probably that it's hard. But you know what? When it's hard, it's because I don't love her like I should. Like I have to be in by a certain time. Thanks, Mom. I have to be in by a certain time. What time is it? Whatever time I agree on with Debbie. You know what? Some people say, well, I should be able to stay out and married. I should be able to stay out as long as I want. Well, I can. I just kind of have to let her know. But you know what? I don't ever go home going, oh, man, she is so obnoxious and wants to know. Oh, so irritating. Because I love her, and because I love her, I don't want her to even worry about it. So it's okay with me. It's a rule I have. And so I'm all right with that rule. She has some other rules. Like she doesn't like to go to sleep without giving me a kiss. I think that's stupid. Why do you have to do that? The other night, I was reading a book. She's like, oh, I got to have a kiss before I go to sleep. Like what, you can't sleep without our... I mean, I was just being logical. Like without our lips touching, you can't sleep? She's like, I just sleep so much better. How many of you men think that's really stupid? It doesn't affect me at all if I kiss her or not before I go to sleep. No man in this room is brave enough... I get it. I'm totally comfortable with that. I've been alone before, all right? But she rolled over, and this is just me being me. She rolled over to give me, she's like, hey, we haven't had our good night kiss. And I'm like, and you're not going to get one. And she said, why? I said, because it's stupid. She said, it is not. Now give me a kiss. I said, no, I was really rebellious. And she started pouting, like, you don't love me. And I was like, fine. I was like a teenage boy that has to come home at 6, you know? I was like, oh, fine, I'll do it. She's got rules. I'm not allowed to bite her ear off. There's just rules. So you're like, oh, we didn't write that one down. Some of them are understood. And they're not grievous. They're not heavy. I mean, I'm making fun of the kissing one because it is silly to me, but not to her. It's not really that difficult. It's not weighty. Why? Because it's born out of a heart of love. Like, I have a dog. I don't love him. And every once in a while, Debbie has some rules. She's like, you got to be nice to him. I'm like, okay, I'll be nice to him. Meaning, like, I won't throw things at him. If she's gone, I'll make sure he eats and stuff like that. And I'll pet him. And, you know, I want to make sure that he just, whatever. I don't even know what I want with him. But every once in a while, she'll go, oh, give Baxter a kiss. No! And she'll say, don't you love him? No! She'll say, don't you love me? Yes! And then we get into this. And I'll say, well, don't you love me? Because my rule is I'm not kissing that stupid little thing. Because he doesn't like me very much and I don't like him, so we have an agreement. Other than my dog, it's not weighty. Because it's born out of a heart of love. To be honest with you, as Christians, we struggle sometimes with this. We struggle with loving each other. We struggle with loving God. We struggle with keeping His commandments. As a matter of fact, verse number 2 says the way that we show that we love God is by keeping, or love others, love the children of God, is when we, the way that we show that we agape, or agapo, the children of God, delight in the children of God, is when we delight in God and we keep we observe, we guard, we protect His commandments. The Bible today is recalibrating our thinking. It's recalibrating our minds. It's not enough to just say, I love God. Here's what faith is, and here's what faith does. Here's the idea of the whole passage. When faith is authentic, love is active, and obedience isn't work. When faith is authentic, love is active, and obedience isn't work. And the reason obedience becomes work is because of a lack of love. It would be so hard to do that. Understand, it may be. But the reason obedience is work is because love isn't active. When faith is authentic, this is what he says, love is active, and obedience isn't work. If the commandments of God are burdensome to you, then a lack of love is the issue. And maybe it's a lack of love in verse number one that you've never truly believed that Jesus is the Christ. Never been fully persuaded. Not prayed a prayer. That's not what he's talking about. Some people are like, oh, I prayed that prayer. Or even while you preached, I prayed. Or at the end of the service, I prayed. That's not what we're talking about. Is your faith fully persuaded? If not, today's a great day to do it. And Christian, person who is a Christ follower, is your faith producing what faith is supposed to produce, love for God and love for others and obedience to God's word? John's helped us this morning in an amazing way. Challenged us this morning in a wonderful way to be right with the text. Father, bless our time with the word. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be together. Thank you so